Okay, welcome once again to everyone out there in internet land. We're going to carry on the series that we've been doing, looking at aspects and types and roles of the Holy Spirit. And the last two messages that we've looked at were to do with oil as a type of the Holy Spirit. The first one looked at oil as a picture of the anointing upon believers. The second one looked at oil in the clay jar. You know, it's an important picture of the ongoing need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to just do one more message on oil, and that's on its importance to give light to the lamp. And, yep, you are that lamp if you're a believer. God's word is also a lamp. So we're going to look at both of these aspects today. So let me ask you, have you ever been camping? You know, what did you use for a light? Did you have a fire? A torch? Did you fumble around with your mobile phone? Have you ever used an oil or kerosene lamp? If so, you'll know that you don't want to run out of fuel because that lamp has given you all the light that you have. Been there, done that, had the early night once I ran out. You know, before electricity and batteries, people used oil lamps as their source of light. And this goes right back to the early biblical days, including even within the tabernacle and the temple where they had the golden lampstand. It was a perpetual light. So oil as a source of light, really important in Israel's history. It's very important also in the Word of God. And spiritually speaking, it's incredibly important for our lives because we walk through this dark world with the illumination of God's Word, but also through the Holy Spirit. So what are we going to look at today? What am I going to speak about? We're going to start with a general look at the use of the lamp in the Bible. And I want to also explore the picture given in the Old Testament concerning the lampstand and its reliance upon the oil. We're going to look also how the Holy Spirit illuminates and gives revelation through His Word. And we're going to close just with an example of this illumination from God's Word. One that's, you know, hopefully relevant for today, which is really at the time of Passover. Okay. No more dilly-dally. Let's begin. So, as I just mentioned, for thousands of years, once the sun went down, people relied on oil lamps to see what they were doing and where they were going. You know, if it was nighttime and you didn't have an oil lamp, you weren't going far. And at its simplest, it consisted of a clay bowl, a linen wick, and olive oil. And that was it. You know, a simple design, but one that was incredibly important. And because of its importance, the Bible uses the lamp as imagery in a whole lot of different ways. Can you think of any? I'll give you 3 seconds. I once heard, while you're thinking, that people can take in and remember 7 points at once. So, like eating one too many hot dogs, I want to go through 8 points concerning the lamp in Scripture. So instead of heartburn, this may be brain burn. But let's just do an experiment on you and see what happens. Okay, so let's have a look at how lamp is used in imagery, especially in the Bible. So the first mention of a lamp in Scripture is talking about the golden lampstand in the holy place. Exodus 25:31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. So we'll focus on this more a little bit later, but just for now, just take note that this is the very first mention of the lamp in the Bible. The golden lampstand that stood in the holy place, in the tabernacle, and it would burn perpetually. The second point that I wanted to bring up was a certain leader was said to be a lamp. You know, there was a king who was once called the Lamp of Israel. Do you know who that was? Yeah, probably the most, well, definitely the most famous king of all, King David. In 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 17, it says this: "Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spear head weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said that he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue, and he struck the Philistine down and killed him. And then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished.'" So David's men called him the Lamp of Israel. He was their leader. He was the king. You know, and despite his sins and mistakes at times, David had a heart after God. And as such, he gave light. He gave direction to that nation. So in the latter part of his rule, the people didn't want David to go out with war with them anymore, just in case he was killed and Israel's lamp went out. Now, what do you think that David thought when he heard them calling him the Lamp of Israel? Do you think he thought, "Oh, the Lamp of Israel, I kind of like that. The lamp who gives light to all of Israel. Yeah, I could get used to that. That's me. I'm the lamp. I'm the light. Look at me shine." Do you think David thought that? If you do, let's look at the next point, because it relates to this. And that is that the Lord is the true lamp. Very next chapter, 2 Samuel 22, it's a song of David. And in verse 29, he says, "You are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord turns my darkness into light." So thankfully, though he was given such a great honor by his people, David himself knew that the true lamp was the Lord. And so less than a chapter later, David's singing the song, "You are my lamp, you turn my darkness into light, O Lord." He knew about his darkness, darkness that sometimes came from not knowing where to go or what to do in a situation, but also darkness in his own fallen nature that had deceived him at times into sin. But he also knew that the Lord was his light, the Lord was his lamp. And this is a really good reminder, especially for maybe the famous pastors and evangelists and teachers that we would put on a pedestal today. You know, we live in an age that loves celebrities, unfortunately. And this even comes into the church. You know, we have pastors that are lifted up as if they are the light of the church. Yet we all need to be clear that there is no one but God who is the true lamp. No one can shine without the one who is the light of the world. And if you think that you're an impressive light, well, think again. You, like me, are only the dry, old, dusty moon that reflects the light of the sun as you expose yourself to his light. The fourth point, just to do with the lamp in the word, is that the word of God itself is a lamp. Famous passage, Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Like, again, a well-known, well-loved verse, but how true it is. You know, the word of God illuminates our path in this dark world. It gives wisdom, it gives insight, direction. Just imagine for a moment not having God's word at all. Let's say we never had the Bible. Imagine not knowing what was to come in this world. Imagine being an unbeliever and not knowing the way to find God or even who he is. Imagine not knowing God's plan of salvation, both for yourself or for this world. You know, how dark that world would be, and how dark it is for those who don't know. But thankfully, God's word is a lamp, and it shines forth. It shows us the path that we are to walk on, even in a very dark world. The fifth point that I want to bring out is that human life itself is likened to a lamp. Proverbs 13:9, it says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out." So again, in biblical days, when the lamp went out in the night, it was just dark. And this pictures the human soul. The believer has light, life, and hope. But the wicked, once the lamp of their life goes out, have none of it to look forward to. And that's one sobering thought. Believers themselves are specifically said in Scripture to be a lamp. And this comes right from Jesus, Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The key instruction there is not to hide the light. You know, don't cover that lamp. What does that mean? It means we're not to cover up our Christian faith or to shut our mouths when people need to hear of the hope that we have in Christ, but we are to shine the light we get from God in such a way that brings glory to God and not ourselves. Will people respond? Well, maybe. Often, probably not. But I like the following quote. I read this. It said, "Some people change their ways when they see the light. Others only when they feel the heat." And that's true. Seventhly, Bible prophecy is a lamp. Very relevant verse for today is 2 Peter 1:19, where he writes, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." You know, it doesn't really need to be said that we are living in dark, confusing times. People can't see which way to go, and they're wondering where things are headed. I came across a quote recently by an American journalist by the name of Chris Hedges. He said this, "We now live in a nation where doctors destroy health, lawyers destroy justice, universities destroy knowledge, governments destroy freedom, the press destroys information, religion destroys morals, and our banks destroy the economy." It's pretty full on, and a lot of that is unfortunately true. There's too much confusion, too much darkness, too much that is upside down and back to front. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, the word of God is a light. And to get even more specific, God's prophetic word is a lamp to show us the way in these days. And when we see prophecy fulfilled, we know where we are on God's time clock. And best of all, we know that we are close to the new day of light dawning when the Lord returns. And this brings us to the last lamp mentioned in the Bible, point number 8. Hopefully your brains aren't full already. But the final point is that Jesus is the ultimate lamp. You know, we saw that the first mention of the lamp in the Bible is to do with the golden lampstand, which pictures Jesus, but it's really a picture of the last lamp mentioned in the Bible. This is it. Revelation 21:23, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then also Revelation 22:5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I wanted just to end this little part of the message with this, because it gives so much hope for the future. You know, imagine the New Jerusalem with all its gems, all the stones that it talks about, all lit up with the glory of God and the presence of God and the light coming from the Lamb, which is Jesus. Amazing. You know, what a future for believers. So Jesus is the true source of all light. And this is going to be visibly expressed, seen, and felt in the age to come. All right, so far we've just focused on the lamp, but we should also remember that the biblical lamp was useless without the oil. And in like manner, the believer who is to be a lamp has no ability to shine without the Holy Spirit, which the oil pictures. Like I said earlier, you know, I remember going camping with a lamp that required fuel, and once the fuel ran out, well, it was an early bedtime. The oil and the fuel is that important. So let's just focus a little bit more on the oil. And I want to go back to the very first mention of the golden lampstand in the tabernacle. And God gave instruction to the priests to keep, you know, this lamp burning at all times. Let me just read from Exodus 27, 20 and 21. It says, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear or pure oil of pressed olives for the light, so that lamps may be kept burning. And in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening to morning. And this is a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come." So it's kind of an interesting little passage, and there's things that we can take from this passage for our own lives. I just want to look at maybe four quick little points from this. First of all, we could talk about pure oil. It says, "Command the Israelites to bring clear," or other versions say, "pure oil." The lamp requires pure oil. This is what burnt the best, and it's a pointer to the purity of the Holy Spirit, which is always gives the best light. It's also a pointer to what Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You know, being pure in heart doesn't mean being sinless. It means that you are honest about your condition and your need for God. And those people will see God, and they will receive the oil, the Holy Spirit from God. The second thing that we've seen in that Exodus passage is that there was a need for beaten olives. The oil that they used came from olive trees. I've actually read that if you visited the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem today, there are people that believe that some of the trees that are still there today go right back to the time of Christ. So these olive trees, they last and they produce for a long time. But to get the oil out, they had to beat or press the olives. And this kind of gives a little pointer back to a passage we looked at last time, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 16, where we saw that the life of the Lord is often seen greatest through times of difficulty, times of pressing, you could say. Maybe you're experiencing such a time at the moment. Maybe you feel hard pressed on every side. Though it's difficult, don't despise such times. You know, this is the way that the oil comes forth all those years ago, and it's still used by the Lord today. His light and the Holy Spirit's work comes often through those times of difficulty and pressing. The third thing that we could take from this passage is about the perpetual light. You know, the lamp burned continually. It was the job of the high priest and the other priests to make sure there was always a source of oil. It was an ever-present light that didn't go out. As I thought about this, I was thinking, do I know anyone whose light has gone out? Do you know someone whose light has gone out? I often think back to my days at Bible college, you know, when I just became a Christian. There were many young people all on fire for God, you know, wanting to know him and make him known. That's, for me, that's nearly 30 years ago now. And I often wonder how many of them would still be shining for the Lord. You know, for some, there's what we'd call burnout. Some go into ministry thinking that they need to do and go, and end up trying to be the source of their own light. And in doing so, they become very tired and the light fades. And some burn out. I remember the first pastor that I had after leaving Bible college experienced this. He simply got to the point where he just couldn't do it anymore. And one day he just packed up and left. Like literally one day he was there as our pastor and the next day he was gone. Well, that's how it seemed to us anyway, even though it would have been developing for some time, I'm sure. So always remember that we are not the source of our own light. For there to be a perpetual light, there needs to be a source of oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Also remember that learning that you don't have what it takes can actually be a blessing in disguise. You know, Moses had to see that he was not the light of Israel in his own strength, and he spent 40 years in the gloom of the wilderness, you could say, before being called back to actually be a light for Israel with God's presence and strength to lead them out of their darkness. The fourth and final little point from this passage that I wanted to bring out is just to do with ongoing maintenance. You know, like I said, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons kept the lamps burning, but this required ongoing maintenance. And as a mountain biker, I know a little bit about ongoing maintenance, unfortunately. The chain especially has to be cleaned, has to be oiled pretty regularly. And the lampstand was no different. As well as a supply of oil, it was essential that the priests made sure that the wicks of the lamp were trimmed to remove any charred or burnt areas so that the oil could be taken up. So you might be thinking, okay, well, what is that? How does that relate to us? You know, Jesus, our high priest, he trims the wicks of those that believe in him so that they can absorb more oil and shine brighter. And again, maybe you felt like you're being trimmed. Maybe you feel like you're being cut back a little. If you do, remember his words, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, this is the same message, the same picture, the same cutting as we see with the wicks here with the lamp. It's all about ongoing maintenance to produce a greater light or greater fruit. Okay, maybe it's time for a little breather. So let's just have a look now at how this relates to getting light from his word. You know, because we saw earlier that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. And the Apostle John tells us that there's an important way that this light comes forth, and that's through the Holy Spirit illuminating and teaching God's word to us. Do you remember John 16:13-14? Or maybe 1 John 2:27? Let me read them to you. John 16 says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." And also 1 John 2:27, "As for you, the anointing," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "that you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So both of these passages emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to teach those that are his. You know, it's not saying that there's no need for teachers at all in the church. That would contradict Ephesians 4:11 and other passages that specifically say that God has given teachers to the body of Christ to teach his word and to hopefully make the difficult parts simple. Having said that, sometimes getting a little confused, they have been known to make the simple parts difficult. But anyway, what these passages are saying is that every believer has the ability to learn from the Holy Spirit because we have received that anointing from God. So as you read his word or you listen to a speaker in church or online, you should in your heart be saying, "Lord, help me to understand. Help me to discern what is right here. Illuminate your word through your precious Holy Spirit so that it will be a light for my path. And what would you have me to take from this for my life? What are you saying to me, Lord?" You know, when we take the time to listen, God's sheep do hear his voice, and he will respond to a humble, dependent prayer such as this. He desires to teach us. You know, we may sometimes be slow. We're often slow. I'm slow to hear and to understand. But thankfully, he is a very, very patient teacher. And as Adrian Rogers, well-known pastor, once said, which I really like, "God does not flunk any of his children. He just re-enrolls them." It's a good little thing to think about. So here's just maybe four quick tips as you approach the Word of God in your personal time. You know, knowing that the Holy Spirit is your teacher and desires to guide you and to bring you into truth. We could talk about this as getting light from the Word. So firstly, acknowledge and thank the Lord that he has given his Holy Spirit to be your teacher. You know, in the earlier message that I spoke, I said how, and I've said this a few times, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. And we all need a helper, do we not? My mum is getting a lot older now, and the government actually pays someone to come to her house once a week just to help with the little tasks around the house that she might not be able to do so easily by herself. And mum is really grateful for this helper, even though it's just 1 hour a week. But it really makes a difference. How much more should we thank the Lord that he has given every believer the helper to be with us for all time? You know, we don't see this helper, but he is there. And so acknowledge and thank God for him, especially as you go to the Lord in prayer and in reading his word. The second point that I want to bring out is just that pray specifically for revelation. A couple of verses here, James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And also Ephesians 1:7, Paul's prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This should be our prayer. This should be our heart, to know him better. So pray that God would reveal both himself and the truth of his word to you through his spirit. The third thing is that always ask questions of the word for your own life. So when we come to the word, we should be asking the Lord, what can we take from this for my life? What are you saying to me? It's not about head knowledge or just learning facts. You know, you don't really need to know how far Jericho is from Jerusalem, but it is good to know how far your heart is from the heart of God. So ask questions of God as you read his word. Is there something that you would want me to see for my life in this Lord? What would you say to me here? Fourthly, and just the final quick point on this, as you're looking for light from the word, look for Jesus, because the word is about him. Never, ever forget that the word of God is primarily about Jesus. Can you remember when the hearts of the two disciples were down on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came alongside? Yeah, he gave them a Bible study that I would have loved to have been involved with. It says in Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You know, that set their hearts on fire. Always remember that the Holy Spirit has been given to glorify the Son, to take from the Son's and make it known to us. So the Spirit always likes to reveal Christ in all the scriptures. So look for Jesus in whatever book you're reading about, because it's about him. True history, it's been said, is his story. I guess as we approach the end of this message, I want to just give you a little example of this. You know, what does it mean to me, or how does it point to Jesus? It's actually an example that my mum told me recently. She'd been reading through the book of Acts and has been doing, you know, what I've just sort of noted, and not because I told her to. In fact, it was really mum who came to me and was just saying how important it is to ask questions as you read the word. You know, you ask about, okay, what does it mean in context, but what does it also mean for my life? So I wanted to give you one example, which I really liked, of how this worked out. She was reading the following passage, Acts 22, verses 22 to 29. It says this, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't ever been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. And the commander went to Paul and he asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately, and the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So there's the passage. You've probably read this before, maybe many times. As my mum read it, she found the story interesting, but, you know, couldn't really see how it applied to herself. You know, it was just something that happened to Paul 2,000 years ago, right? But because the Lord had been speaking to her about asking questions of the text, instead of just like speeding on through, she just slowed down and reread it again and again. And while she did, she was just asking questions. You know, does this point to Jesus in any way? And what can I take from my own life from it? As she did this, light was given. And I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit, but the essence and the foundation is from what she saw. So the first thing that she noted in this passage is that being a citizen of Rome was a big deal in those days, as it gave great rights and privileges to those fortunate enough to have such a position. And there were two ways mentioned in the text that one could become or be a citizen of Rome. Firstly, you could be born to parents who were Roman citizens. Secondly, you could purchase your citizenship for a large price. You know, in this story, Paul was born with citizenship, but the other, the Roman commander, had to purchase it with a lot of money. So how does that relate to us? And does it say anything about Jesus? This is where the questions come in. What questions would you ask as you read this passage? And what would the Holy Spirit want to show someone about themselves and Jesus from this passage? Here's a question for you. Firstly, are believers now citizens of heaven, a kingdom far greater than Rome? Yes, they are. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus. And is not the position and the privileges granted to a citizen of heaven greater than those of Rome? Yes, it is far greater, because there's no actual comparison, for the first is eternal and the second temporary. So how then do people become citizens of heaven? Are we like Paul or the Roman commander? When we were born on this planet, were we automatically citizens of heaven? Or does that citizenship have to be acquired through a large price? We are not born citizens of heaven, for Scripture tells us that we are actually born in sin and in the kingdom of darkness. So that leaves only one way. Our citizenship has to be purchased. Yet the purchase price is incredibly steep. In fact, it's outside the ability of anyone, even Elon Musk, to pay it. Because sin has completely stopped that deal going through. But there was one. There is one, only one, who was a citizen of heaven right from birth, because he came from heaven. In John 8:23, Jesus said this, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." In fact, he was not only a citizen of heaven, he was and is the King of heaven. And though the price to be a citizen of heaven was incredibly large, he was not only able, but he was also willing to pay it. Yet not for himself, for he was already a citizen, but for everyone else. Jesus would purchase our citizenship and offer it to all who would receive it, so that all the rights, privileges, and position that comes with being a citizen of heaven could be given to those who were outside the kingdom. And that, I believe, is the core message that the Holy Spirit would want to show us from this passage. Because that is the gospel, that is the good news, that is the message of Passover. That is the most important message of all time. Right there, just in a couple of verses in Acts 22. All right, so to conclude, what have we seen? We've seen that the lamp is incredibly important in biblical days, but for the lamp to shine, it required the pure olive oil. And in like manner, believers are a lamp, but we must rely on the true oil, the Holy Spirit, to fuel our light. And we've also seen that the Holy Spirit wants to bring light to his word. You know, he was given as a teacher to teach us and to bring glory to Jesus. So as we approach the Lord in prayer and through his word, remember just those four simple points. Acknowledge and thank the Lord that he has given his Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Pray specifically for revelation. As you read his word, ask questions of what it means for your life. And always look for Jesus, because the word is about him. And the Holy Spirit desires to teach us more about him. All right, thank you once again. I hope that encouraged you. I hope that has sort of motivated you a little bit to get into his word and to thank the Lord for the precious Holy Spirit. May God bless you. May you have a good week, and we'll continue with this series next time. God bless.